I need everybody to turn to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, as we return after a five-week hiatus to our series in the book of Ephesians called His by Grace. This morning we are going to begin looking, spending the first of 3 weeks on a passage that is incredibly rich, talking to us about what the church actually is. If you're in your Pew Bibles, the church Bibles, you'll find this on page 976. If you're using your own Bibles, I have no idea what page it's on, but I would like you to be looking at verses 11 through 22. I'm going to be preaching on verses 11 through 13 today, but I want to read that whole passage to put it in context. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, and if you are able, would you please stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. Ephesians chapter 2, the sermon's on 11 through 13, but I'll be reading 11 through 22. These are the very words of God. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God, that's Jew and Gentile, in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached to you who were far off and peace to those who were near, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. In light of all the movie sequels that are going around, including Star Wars Part 12 that starts at 4, and I don't know how all that works, I've entitled this sermon, But God, the Sequel. And as I said, we're returning to the book of Ephesians after taking the month of December off for Advent. I want to try to just bring those of you who haven't been with us up to speed and review what we covered with the rest of you. First of all, you remember that Paul begins that letter by focusing on all the spiritual blessings that are ours because of the work of the triune God. That we have been elected by the Father, we have been redeemed by the Son, we have been sealed by the Spirit. And after setting forth that, he then begins to, Paul prays for the church, and he prays that we would know God and that we would know his power. Moving into chapter 2, Paul began to speak about salvation by grace through faith. We saw, first of all, the bad news in the first 3 verses, that we were dead in our sins and trespasses, we were alienated from God, enemies, rebels. But the good news begins in chapter 2, verse 4, with the two greatest words in all of Scripture. But God. But God. God acts in grace. God saves us by grace. God grants us grace to enable us to believe that we would receive that grace through faith. And the result, verse 10, a transformed life, a life with a purpose, a life with works that God has prepared in advance that we should walk in them. And now, in light of all that has gone before, Paul shifts gears. In verses 11 through 22 of chapter 12, we have one of the most important passages in all of the New Testament about the church. It doesn't talk to us about church structure. We don't have any instructions here in this particular passage about preferred church polity, whether we're elder-led or congregational, Presbyterian, or Episcopalian. We don't even have much instruction on the operation of the church, how gifts are supposed to be used in the church. No, the focus here is on our identity as the church. Remember? Our identity as the church, the people of God. And the key point, as I see it here, is this: that God's grace is magnified as we remember what we were and as we recognize who we are now in Christ. I'll say that one more time. God's grace is magnified as we remember what we were, who we were, where we came from. And then, as we recognize, celebrate who we are now in Christ. Paul really does the same thing with verses 11 through 22 that he did in 1 through 10. In 1 through 10 of chapter 2, he talked about our past, our present, and our future. He's really doing the same thing here in 11 through 22. And it's going to take us, as I said, 3 weeks to cover these 12 verses. And what we're going to see is the condition that we Gentiles, and I'm looking around, Sharon's not here this morning, so the rest of us fall into that category, right? We Gentiles, we're going to see what condition we were in before Christ, and then we will see what God has done for us in Christ. It's a fairly simple outline for those of you who are taking notes. The first point is remember. Remember. We are called to remember twice in this passage. In verse 11, where he says, therefore remember. And then after a little segue, a little a tangent point, again, first word, verse 12, remember. Remembering is an absolutely critical aspect of the Christian life. This is why we have our standing stones at Mayer Community Church. For those of you who are following along in our Bible reading plan, we've spent time in Joshua this week, and it was in Joshua 4 that the scriptural basis for what we're doing here is set forth. Joshua instructed 12 stones to be taken out of the River Jordan, set up on the Promised Land side, so that when future generations would see this stack of stones, they'd say, what's that there for? And people could say, let me tell you what God did for us. And that's why we have this. So that when God has answered a prayer, when you have seen God at work in your life, you can drop one of those in. That's a visual reminder. And then you can also tell someone, what has God been doing? Dale Davis wrote one of the better commentaries, I think, on the book of Joshua. And here's what he said. The greatest enemy of faith may be forgetfulness. The greatest enemy of faith may be forgetfulness. And so the first thing that Paul asks us to do here, and he emphasizes it by repeating it twice, is to remember. Well, what are we supposed to remember? First thing I think we remember is their rejection. They were called the uncircumcision by what was called the circumcision. You see, to the Jew, a Gentile was not only an outcast. A Gentile was impure, hopeless, despicable, and to be separated from. If we're going to be holy, we must not be with that which is unholy. But can I tell you that while that may have been true of the Jew-Gentile distinction at the time of Jesus, when we take a look at our own lives, I think we can see some of that hopelessness. We were sinners. We were enemies of God. we were enslaved by the flesh. We had no mind, no heart, no passion for the things of God. Before God worked in our lives, we also were outsiders. We also were separated. Remember what we were. Remember how far we've come because of the grace of God. Remember your rejection. Notice though, who's doing the rejecting here. Notice who's doing the judging here. It's by a group that Paul identifies as the circumcision made in the flesh with hands. Who's he talking about? He's talking about the Jews, but more than that, he's really talking about Jews who have not truly trusted in Christ. How do we know that? Because the circumcision that God always truly desired of his people was the circumcision of the heart. What instead we have here is those who were only physically circumcised as a sign of the covenant, but the covenant had really not transformed them. They had a religious veneer. They were holier than thou. They were what Jesus would have called whitewashed tombs, which was just Jesus' very artistic way of calling them what? Hypocrites. We've got similar false categories today, folks. When Cheryl and I first came to this church, there were actually people in this body, believe it or not, who identified folks in this church as being one of two groups, saints or sinners. Problem with that is that we're both, right? There is no us versus them. And yet we in our own hearts, our own minds, you know it's true, can look at some people and say they're really beyond hope. That's a theologically incorrect thing to say, right? But how often do we live consistent with what we say we believe? Or maybe better put, don't we often live inconsistently with what we say we believe? You know, we can look at somebody and say, you know, that's fine, but they need to really clean their act up before they come to the Lord. Isn't that silly? Like we did. You know, the Lord cleans us up. Now, I think the situation, the hostility that existed between Jew and Gentile really still has a teaching application for us today. We are just as outcast. We seem just as beyond hope as they were. It's God's grace. It's God who works in us. The second thing that we should remember, though, and this gets more specific, is not just our rejection, their rejection. They were called to remember their status. And here's the deal. It is undisputed that there is an advantage, there was an advantage at this time to being Jewish over being a Gentile. I mean, it's just undisputed. Let me read to you from Paul's letter to the Romans, beginning at verse 3. Paul's heart is breaking over his fellow kinsmen, his fellow Jews who are not coming to faith in Christ. And here's what he says. He says, I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off for Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. You hear what he's saying? He said, I'd rather lose my salvation if that were possible so they'd be saved. And then here's what he says about the Jewish people. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, the promises. To them belong the patriarchs. From their race according to the flesh is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. There was a real benefit to being Jewish. Just as we know that there is a benefit in living among a Christian community, in a Christian family, that your child would come to faith in Christ over somebody who's living among an unreached people group. It doesn't mean they're beyond the reach of God. It just means that there's an advantage, right? And Paul is saying that there is an advantage to being a Jew. And what he does here in Ephesians 2 is he sets forth five specific deficiencies that Gentiles all faced. First one, they were separated from Christ. Now, let me explain something here. I don't think that that means they didn't have faith in Christ, because, see, that applies to the Jew as well. I think what it means here is that Christ is Greek for what word? Messiah. Okay? That the Messiah was seen as the King of Israel, that the hope of the Messiah would come from Israel. And if they were Gentiles, they didn't even know about Messiah. They had no such understanding. They had no such focus. They had no such anticipation. They had no such hope. They were without Christ. Secondly, they were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. It is undisputed that God had revealed himself to and through Israel in a unique way. They were his people in a different way from any other nation in the world. And up until Christ, you had to become Jewish to have a hope. They were alienated. Gentiles were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. And closely related to this, they were strangers to the covenants, notice the plural, the covenants of promise. Israel was God's covenant people. Covenant, his promise, his contract, his agreement with that people to work through them. And these promises to the nation of Israel could be seen most clearly in the covenants with Abraham and through Moses and David. And then they anticipated this hope of a new covenant. All of that was part of the covenants of promise. If you had no access, if you had no part, if you were not a party to the covenants, that meant you had no worship. That meant you had no family. That meant you had no community. I mean, do we understand the condition of the Gentile? Let's go further. He says, fourth of all, that they were having no hope. One of the great preachers of the 20th century was Martin Lloyd-Jones. And what Lloyd-Jones said is that apart from Christ, the deeper a man thinks, the more pessimistic he becomes. Apart from Christ, the more we think, the more pessimistic we become. And what he was talking about there is serious thinking, right? There are lots of people who go through life and they're just clueless and just happy-go-lucky, and maybe they're medicating themselves into oblivion or whatever. But he's talking about anybody who wants to think seriously. If you're without Christ, your thoughts are just going to be more and more pessimistic. That's because you have no real hope that things will ever get better in the world. And not only that, but you have no real hope that things will be any better beyond the grave. And Gentiles were without hope. And if you want to have the cherry on top, they were without God in the world. Meaning they had no relationship with the only true God. And God, we know, is the source of every good thing, including hope. Without God, we have nothing. That was the Gentile experience. That was the Gentile status. Separated from Christ, aliens to the commonwealth of Israel, absent, no hope in the promises of the covenant people. Without hope, without God. Bad news. Good news. But God. But God. Look at verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Here we have another divine initiated transformation, just like we had back in verse 4. You're dead, you're lost, you're rebels, you're enemies, you're children of wrath, but God. Here, you don't have Christ, you're not part of Israel, you have no access to the covenants, you have no hope, you have no God, but God. But God. Before, what were we characterized as? We were characterized as people in the flesh. Now, what are we characterized as? Verse 13, we are in Christ. That is our true identity. We have been united to Him. We find our life in Him. He lives in us. What He accomplished is ours. That's who we are. I've shared this with the Sunday school class, and I'm sure now that I'm pushing 60, I've shared it more times than I can remember. But you guys remember, because you'll hear the story again and said, there he goes. But when we first got here, there was a person who had a number of problems. And when this person would talk to me, they would identify themselves constantly by their struggles. I am fill in the blank, OCD. I am depressed. I am anxious. I am, you know, whatever it is. And the hardest thing for me was to get through the truth that that is not who this person was. You, my friend, are a daughter of the King. You are in Christ. That's who you are. Your problems, your struggles, even your besetting sins do not define you. Your identity is in Christ. And that's because of God's grace. We were, as Paul says, far off or separated. But now we've been brought near or joined in Christ. That was actually proselytic language. That's how Jews talked about making proselytes, making believers, converted Jews, is if you were unconverted, you were far off. But once you became converted, you were brought near. Now it applies to far more than just people who become Jews, right? It's us. We were far off. We were separated, but now we've been brought near. The Gentiles, they were far off geographically. They were far off spiritually. We too were far off. Through our sinful corruptions, we were far off. How many of y'all know how far you were? Yeah, and don't even want to talk about how far you were, right? But the farther you were, the greater it is to remember what God has done. Gentiles in the early church were brought near through their conversion. We too have been joined together in one body. Brought near and joined together, unified. And how was this done? By the blood of Christ. People plead the blood of Jesus. They pray the blood of Jesus. They claim the blood of Jesus. They sing about the blood of Jesus. But do we really realize what that's all about? Yes, there is an idea of atonement here. Undoubtedly, we have seen atonement for sin and brought back into relationship with God. But that's not all the blood of Jesus accomplished. It is accomplishing a completely new humanity. That's what this whole passage here in Ephesians 2:11 through 22 is about. A new humanity. What Paul calls in verse 15, a new man. One new man. No longer Jew or Gentile. No longer slave or free. No longer female or male. One in Christ, together, bound together by the Spirit, unified under one Lord, one faith. See, this is an amazing truth. We read Peter, as I was looking at this passage, I couldn't help but think of 1 Peter 2:9, you know, where Peter says, but you are a chosen race. You, he's talking to the church, right? You are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a people for God's own possession. Who's he talking about? The church. Who's the church? We're the church. He's talking about us. That's our true identity. That's our true citizenship. That's primarily who we are. It's not our national citizenship. It's not our political preferences. It's not our racial background. It's not our gender. It's not our socioeconomic class. We belong to Jesus. We follow Jesus. We pledge allegiance to Jesus. Jesus is our Lord. That's who we are. But God. And the change, I did a table, actually a Word document table that I inserted into the PowerPoint when I was preaching through the first 10 verses of chapter 2, where it talked about what we were in the first 3 verses and then what God has done for us since. I could have done the same thing here. If you want to, you can make your own table. Before and after. 2 columns. Here's what we have. Number 1, what were we before? According to verse 12, we were separated from Christ. Who are we now? Verse 13, we're in Christ. Verse 12, we were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. You see that? Verse 19, look what we are. We're no longer strangers and aliens, but we're fellow citizens with the saints. We had been, according to verse 12, strangers to the covenant of promise. But now listen to chapter 3, verse 6. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. We were, according to verse 12, without hope and without God. But now, according to verse 19 and following, we are no longer without God. We are members of God's household. We have been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Have things changed? Is this good news? Golly. That's who we are. Remember. Remember. And that's what I want to end with. Is to consider our application this morning. There are 3 things that I think benefit us from remembering. The first is this. Remembering keeps us thankful. Isn't that true? Just as you sit here now, just as you sit here now and you think to yourself in the quiet of your heart, and you certainly wouldn't want to share this with anybody here, even your closest brother and sister in Christ, some of the stuff that you've done, some of the stuff that you've said, some of the stuff that you've thought, where you've been, the gutters you've climbed around in, the mud that you've wallowed in, that all of us have been in, and now look who we are. We're in Christ. Doesn't that make us thankful? He could have left us there. The question isn't why doesn't everyone come to faith? The question is, why are any of us saved? Why are any of us his? Why? Big G, little E, grace. Right? Grace. God didn't owe us this gift. It's all of grace. In his honor, R.C. Sproul died last month. He wrote a hymn. Here's one of the lines from one of the hymns that he wrote. Foreknown by him, with hearts made new, to his Son we conform. No power on earth can this undo, for those he's made reborn. Yes. Hallelujah. That's who we are. Remembering keeps us thankful. Remembering also keeps us from despair. No one is beyond the reach of God's grace. No one. Y'all remember John Newton, right? Amazing grace. Newton was raised as a good Presbyterian boy. Memorized the Westminster Confession as a little boy. He kind of went away from that for a while. Had a little side job, right? Transporting slaves, right? Was saved miraculously by God. Later in his life, when he was a pastor, he was asked by someone about a particular individual that everyone knew, that folks had been praying for, that that person would come to faith. And Newton was asked if he was worried, if he despaired over whether this person would come to faith. And here's what Newton said. Newton said, "I never despair. God saved me." Right? Why would we despair? For our prodigals? For our neighbors? For our family? Why would we despair? No one is beyond God's grace. Exhibit A, me. No one's beyond God's grace. And finally, remembering helps us to persevere. You know, although we're saved, we know that we're full of weakness. We know we still struggle with sin. But we are now in Christ. We are God's children. We are His beloved forever. He does not walk away from us. What God begins, He completes. What God chooses, He keeps. Isn't that encouraging? Isn't that encouraging? That's the God we serve. That's the God that, as Margie pointed out in Sunday school today, she noticed that that's how Paul identified himself. Even in the midst of his desire for prayer, he was identifying as someone who served his Lord. Bondservant. Slave of Jesus Christ. If that's slavery, I don't want to be free. Right? That's who I want. That's who I need. You don't need my testimony. Many of you have experienced my own sinfulness firsthand. And I think to myself, how long will I continue to struggle? And then I remember Derek Webb, who was the lead singer for Cademan's Call, who wrote a song. He said, "I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful that it's all what you've done for me. I struggle with the same old stuff. I'm so thankful." Remembering keeps us thankful. Remembering keeps us from despair. Remembering helps us to persevere. But God. But God, that's the goodness. Let me pray. Then I'm going to have Trish come forward and we'll have just a little time of quiet here where you can consider and meditate on some of these truths, maybe one thing that God spoke to you this morning before we move into the Lord's Supper.